All right, we're going to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 this week. And we're going to be using the same text as we did last week. And there's been a lot of thought about this throughout the week, especially the person that, I guess you could say, springboarded this line of thought from last week likes to talk to me every day now whenever I come in, just as soon as I come in. I mean, this is just his routine, I suppose. You know, he's friended me on Facebook, bless his heart, and he's just a very interesting character. But it's more than just the humor I get every time he comes in. You know, the what you can get out of his situation, where it's like, you know, if you think about this just a little, you could maneuver yourself around this. But as you look more and more into the mental aspect and the spiritual aspect of what's going on in this guy's mind every week, every day that he wakes up, it really kind of, it blows your mind almost how people live this way in their daily life and are okay with that. You know, he's a young guy and I know that he can do better than he does, but why doesn't he? There's a lot to do in there. I mean, you just got to look through it. Last week, we talked about the aspects of the mind and the habits of the mind, especially when you're raised one way or another, whether you're raised a church kid or a bus kid or, you know, everything we classify these different kids as, it affects the mindset that you go out with the rest of your life. And then if you're further into Christianity, the kind of Christianity we teach today where it's almost like a mindset, a habit of life, and a dependency that we have on it, on certain habits and rituals that bring us back to where we are. But I got to thinking deeper into that as to the church and how they teach and these recovery programs and everything and what they're truly selling as gospel. That was really interesting to me, and how it's morphed the minds of many young people, addicts, and everything else throughout the years of time that we've developed these programs. What have we developed them for? We haven't developed them for the spiritual aspect. We haven't developed it for their heart or the overall betterment of themselves. We developed it and we've sold it as a psychology of Christianity. And we're going to dig in a little bit more of that today. The attitude is really something else when you instill in your children not a spirit of serving Christ, but the pride of doing right, because it makes you bigger than everyone else. Until I got that right, there was a sense of pride that I just had for doing right when others wouldn't, which makes you no better than raising Pharisees. Yes. But you're going to see that as we go through this, this psychology that I'm talking about that we teach to addicts in the recovery programs and to our children today is not only reserved for those who need something. It's not reserved to those that come looking for something to turn their life around. It is also something we propagate to our children throughout the beginning and end of their life, no matter what you do. It's something we must watch our step in. And today, I'd like to look at a few aspects of the mindset that we should have as a saved person. There's a lot to be said in the Bible about the mind and how it relates to the heart. There's a direct relationship to the mind and to the heart. And what you do with your mind is greatly going to determine the direction of your heart. There's even talk about setting your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And that's, again, part of your direction. There's about the mind of Christ that we are to have. And it goes on and on. I have some more references to read today. But allow me to preface this lesson by saying that the person that was the prime example last week continually shows me more about this topic. It's something that's kind of opened my eyes to, because when he first came in and interviewed, you talked to him and he was just a normal person turning his life around. And it was that demeanor and that mentality that ultimately convinced somebody to hire him. But what happened after that? The third day he was on the job, you could tell there was something completely different than when he came in for his interview. And that's because, again, because of the mentality and the stress and the overall tragedy that overtook his life very quickly when he realized that a job was not going to fix everything like everyone told him it was going to fix everything for. It wasn't going to fix his marriage. It wasn't going to fix helping raise his kids. It was not going to fix all his money problems. Although a job does a lot to fix money problems. Let me just say that. But it doesn't fix everything. Just because you have bills and you have a job does not mean that that job's going to pay those bills that you've created. And it's not that job's fault that you created the bills. But somehow or another, we tell people that, well, if you just go out and get a job and just get a steady income, everything else will work itself out. I'm here to tell you, not everything works itself out. And this guy was told that if he went out and got a job, and he told me this later, that everything would be okay. And one of his questions to me that was posed was, why would someone tell me it's okay and it does not feel okay? I did not comment because, again, I do not lie to people. I don't know if it's going to be okay. Prime example, you do not tell people it's going to be okay when you have no idea what their circumstances are. Chances are, they're not going to be okay. The only one who knows who's going to be okay and not going to be okay is the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm certainly not him. So be careful what you say, because again, you affect the mindset. If you are a Christian, a true Christian in the world today, people do come to you for advice. Because generally, you're the people that's going to tell them it's going to be okay and soothe their conscience. When you are not that person, you're kind of a Debbie Downer. But I can tell you, there's for every one person that thinks you're going to be okay and you let them down and you don't tell them it's going to be okay, there are three people behind you that will tell them it's going to be okay.
Yep. That's right.
And they're better Christians than you because they have more faith. I have faith in the process of the Lord. However, the process of the Lord does not always mean I tell people it's okay. In fact, I show people why it's not okay and how ultimately it can be okay.
Yes.
But right now it's not okay. That's what it is. God puts these studies in our lives sometimes to maybe remind us how we should approach people in general and give a glimpse as to what their primary comfort is. Their comfort doesn't come from a personal relationship and a warm, fuzzy heart towards the Lord Jesus Christ. The peace in your heart that you feel when you know Christ is not where these people get their comfort. They get it simply from their relief programs that tell them what to do in order to be okay. Their heart is further guided by their mind, and their heart is deceived because their mind believes a lie that was told to them that if you get a job, everything else will work itself out. The reason your marriage is on the rocks is because he doesn't have a job, and she does have a job. She's pulling all the load. So, and your money problems, you can bring more money in and make her happier because if you have a job, and so on and so forth. That's why nobody stays home anymore as a parent. For one, it's hard to make ends meet. And for two, it's a guilt trip in marriage counseling that I have heard that guilt trip them into thinking your marriage will be better if you both carry the load instead of carrying a load in respective places. It's because it's looked down upon. Again, we're taking the mindset of everything that God has put in place and we're finding ways to undermine it and make it look more godly if you were to do this because God wants you to have a happy marriage. Am I right? Yes.
Yep.
The way you have a happy marriage is you both bear the load and do your own thing and just get along at night.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. And that mindset further undermines the things of Christ and makes it easier to bring more things in. We're going to go ahead and read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to read verses 3 through 6. And it reads as such, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Everyone knows that the mind is a key, or another word would be decisive battle that we have for the soul. Everyone has known that, and the devil has known it for longer than anyone else has. And for that reason, he has gone after the mind in more ways than one. If you can get the mind or somebody to reason away the things of Christ in their mind, then you have thoroughly won a battle. Mm-hmm. And has taken a major step back. They've dug their foot in. There are trenches now to get over. I mean, there is no way that this is going to be an easy one to take back. But how sad is it to see that we are losing this battle of the mind because of all the doctrine and psychology that's out there for people to take as Christianity, while true Christianity is further silenced. So the mindset has to be about doing what's right because Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and not gaining favor. These programs and the Christianity that we propagate today is mostly what we're accused of here in this church a lot of, work salvation. And what's ironic about that is because mostly what they propagate is you do these works and you follow the Bible and these rules and these you stay in these boundaries to stay in favor with God. Essentially is works to stay in favor with God. You know, we hit on this a little bit last week, but we're going to do it again. Look in Romans chapter 12. I did not bookmark it, but I can find Romans pretty easy right now. And we're just going to read the first couple verses of chapter 12, verses 1 and 2.
Your Bible's kind of...
It just flops open there. Yeah, it just falls open there anymore. And it says in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 of Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Very familiar verses. This chapter, where Paul is telling them how to submit their bodies as a living sacrifice, and this applies totally and completely to the believer. I've heard this preached at what they call recovery meetings to the unbeliever. But this is totally not applicable to the non-believer. Because what he's giving here is for the church and for the believer. And this passage has often been used in certain rehab programs as the key to unlocking the door that will release something to help them fight addiction. This right here. Notice they're using the amazing transformation of the mind through Jesus Christ to help people before they truly understand what it is to be saved. They're trying to put the cart before the horse to change their mindset. Because, you see, they're not totally convinced of a transformation of the soul in the dead man and the live man. The one who's been resurrected to life in Jesus Christ. Because we still have that two-man mentality where you're black sheep, white sheep. And so if you can just keep the mentality of the white sheep, then even a black sheep can get better. Because they've said before that, again, they're like two dogs fighting, and whoever prevails is the one you're going to live like. And so they actually use this right here. And they said, in renewing your mind, they changed that definition completely to mean that every day when you wake up, you have to totally reconnoiter yourself, and that's a technical term, in order to win over the white sheep and live right and overcome your addiction. And they follow this up by saying it takes 17 days to develop a habit. So if you do this for 17 days, then you can overcome your addiction. So we use God to try and get our foot in the door, and then we totally overcome that with the psychology of Christianity in the 17-day addiction program. Notice, just like the text we read in the beginning, that the purpose of all this is to determine the will of God and receive His guidance. Now, riddle me this, and just humor me for a minute. You got a drinking problem. You go to one of these John 3:16 rehab programs. They tell you all this, how to overcome your addiction through Jesus Christ. But they refuse to tell you, and don't tell you, who Jesus Christ really is, besides some guy that died on a cross. But here's the trump card. They tell you that Jesus Christ is the only way to overcome your addiction. Why are you at John 3:16 right now? Most people say they're at the end of their rope with this addiction. They've ruined their lives, their car's repoed, their wife's left them, their kids won't talk to them. They're at the end of their rope. At this point, you will do absolutely anything to overcome this addiction to alcohol. This guy tells you that Jesus Christ is the only way to overcome your addiction. And this is what you must do to gain favor with Christ and overcome your addiction. What have you done? I can tell you that you've not won a soul to Christ. However, you have won over a mind to give a chance to this way to overcome their addiction. Because they will do anything. You cannot prey on somebody's intent to quit alcoholism to win them to Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
You cannot prey on their faculty and their state of, get this, mind in order to win their soul. Their mind is not in the place to receive the words of Christ.
That's right.
You cannot come straight from alcoholism to Christ that quickly. Because you are not in that. You realize what you're doing is wrong and what you're doing is ruining your life. But what you don't know is why. And so if you just tell them Jesus died on the cross, use him to overcome your addiction and you're good. That is no way to introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. That person who must be the Lord of their life for them to overcome any addiction, let alone alcoholism, whether the idol be alcohol, drugs, or something less conventional, the idols we do not touch, such as TV, music, and so forth.
Yeah. Right.
If you truly win a soul to Jesus Christ, then these things fall in line. But they don't fall in line quitting or starting Jesus to quit alcohol. Which leads me to my next point, replacement theory. Another psychological attempt to make Christianity more friendly to the addicts. And not just drug and alcohol. Take that out of your mind. We're talking there are addicts that try church to replace an addiction.
Absolutely.
Of music, of fornication, of drugs, of alcohol, of everything. I mean, there are many things that people are addicted to that are fine and dandy to them that they don't view as sin and society does not view as terrible. However, somebody somewhere told them they must replace it with something, and even the Baptist church preaches replacement theory. See, I could walk you through the Bible and tell you, you can't tell in one sermon, what it takes to get saved. These programs and the psychology and these books and these CDs and these preachers, all they tell you is a between 5 and 17 step road to a better life. They don't call it recovery anymore. We call it a better life. Because we refuse to shame people who are doing shameful things.
Yep.
And because we've refused to do that, we've taken a step back and taking a step towards acceptance. To make it more acceptable, we have to make it psychologically reasoned and what they call arbitrated into a more acceptable manner. Mm-hmm. Your mind and your heart have a unique relationship that can alter the course of your life if one or the other is not kept in check. Generally, addictions are caused by a mind and a, what do they call that? A desire that is not kept under close check. There is no check valve. There's no shutting it off. If you want it, you do it. You want a drink, you take it. You know, you want to watch something, you watch it right then. You drop whatever you're doing, stop all production, stop cleaning your house just to binge watch something because, oh, it's a rainy day, this would be a great day to sit down and watch something. Actually, it's a great day to clean your house. And that actually helps your mind and keeps your body active and further disciplines without even knowing your mind. But that's why we have Netflix and Wi-Fi and lockdowns. There's so much said in the Bible about the heart and mind, and there's no other reason for it except it's one of the most important things that you're going to study about in your Christian life. Think about this. What is one of the first things the armor of God puts on your head? It's the helmet of salvation. And that helmet of salvation is there, and bear with me for the illustration, but the helmet of salvation is put on to protect the mind. Essentially, it's putting on a new filter that in which you filter all things through. You see, that's what all these people are doing when they're trying to become better people and turn over a new leaf. It's pretty much what you're doing. Is they're trying to put another filter in their brain to become a better person. New Year's resolutions. Love reading them on Facebook. No one ever keeps them. It's amazing. It's great. We write them down here, and I've seen a lot of people keep them. We'll get more into that later. The Facebook resolutions are put on there out of encouragement, not only from your mom and dad, but encouragement from your friends, encouragement from your own self. You look in the mirror, you gain a few pounds from the holidays, and you want to lose weight. okay, well, the holidays, you know, January comes around. I can't be acting now. It's cold outside. It's raining. It's snowing, whatever. February comes around. Valentine's Day, you know, we got strawberries and cakes and whatever. And then you move on, and it's March. Now you can keep your goals. So it's a delayed resolution. But by then, you've lost all motivation because all it was something to say then that you're not going to keep now. Because then I'd have to buy a whole new wardrobe again, and I'm just fitting into these pants. So, you know what? Forget it. We'll try again next year.
Yep.
And I'll ask for new clothes for Christmas to motivate me in a smaller size. So you read these New Year's resolutions, and these are things that we are encouraged to do at the beginning of a new year because it's a new year, new me. Because we feel the need to reinvent ourselves every time we feel disgusted with ourselves, whether it be weight, mindset, no friends, bad music, whatever it is. Terrible tastes. I've seen people with terrible tastes try and reinvent themselves because they realize how terrible their tastes truly are.
Yep.
But it's just like taking a pig out of the mud and giving a bath. New year, new pig. But I'll tell you, on January 2nd, he's back in the mud pit. Because nothing changed about that pig. The desires did not change in that pig. He still wants to wallow in the mud because he likes the mud. Just because he doesn't want to admit to you that he likes the mud does not mean he does not still want that mud. And additionally, pigs have no check valve on their desire to wallow in mud either. They will do it whenever they feel like it. And as soon as they feel that desire, they're right down in it. I know a guy with pigs, and it's hilarious to hear his stories. There is no controlling a pig. No. People have these pet pigs.
I know.
There is no controlling a pig. And I can tell you, human desires without a check valve, without the Spirit of God to put some reins on you, is just as good as that pet pig that everyone thinks that they can control. But in the end, as soon as it rains, as soon as you got a puddle in your yard, you're washing the pig. Mm. Been there, done that. It's any animal.
Yes.
It's any animal. Why? No animal has a check valve. No animal has something in the brain that says, yeah, probably ought not do that right now. They do it anyway. We become the same way when we become ruled by our desires. The verses are not here to guide us through our addictions and help us pull our life together, but they're here so that we can go the right way in all facets of life. The Word of God ultimately is here to teach and to talk to the people of God. It's what it's here for. And so we can be the light of the world, and the light penetrating the darkness leads others to the light. The Word of God saves people. People don't save people. God saves people. People are lights, but it's not our light. It's the light we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just like we've said before, again and again and again and again. We are not a light bulb that someone screws into a ballast and we have our own power in which our light comes forth of. We are an empty lantern in which God ignites a fire, and you don't see us, you see God's fire through the glass, which is the true light. It is a light ignited in you for others to see. But we've taken that and changed it to something completely different. And we've taught our kids. What is the purpose of you following through the Bible and running everything through that filter? It is so that you interpret stuff as God's Word would have you interpret that stuff. When you hear something come in this ear, it should go through like... How many people have a fish tank? It sucks up that water, goes through a filter, and spits it back out. My brother had a huge fish tank. And I won't say what we called it, but the thing had like 100 fish in there because it kept procreating. But it got to a point where there was so much filth in there that even the filter, you had to change that filter once a week. It was bad. But the water was sucked up through that bottom piece, went through a filter, and was poured back out that piece, and the water was livable for the fish. If you did not change that filter, it was not very long before the water was no longer livable for those fish. They lived there anyway, but it was not livable. It's the same thing with your mind. Your eyes and your ears are your proverbial water sucker. It goes all the way up into your brain, and then it goes through a filter. Some people, as you you may know a lot of people, have no filter. And that is not a very good sign. It is not a very spiritual attribute to you, and it's not a credit to you when they say, oh, I have no filter. It is not a credit to you. It means you have no check, no couth. You have absolutely no faculty of mind to control yourself. It is not a... Anyway. So when you have no filter, you suck everything up and spit everything back out, and you still got the same filth. Moving on. You put the filter in your brain of the Word of God. It filters through what is good and what is bad. Our advantage is that we can choose what water we choose to suck up into our filter. Mm-hmm. And the less that goes, that gets caught in our filter, the better.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So, flip this around. Take out your filter and put it in another filter. Something with a little wider holes. Something that's a little more understanding. You know, something that is reasonable. Mm-hmm. That's not so bad. I can live with that. So it spits it back in your water. I don't do it, but they do it, and you know, that's just their thing, so it spits it back in your water. This psychology of acceptance, because you don't have to do it. You can live around it and not do it. Mm. You do know that, don't you? Mm. I mean, that's not the way it should be. You do not have to live around sin. You do not have to tolerate sin in your everyday life.
True.
You may have to tolerate everybody else's sin,
but
you do not have to tolerate your sin.
That's right.
You do not have to indulge in sinful practices because it's reasonable. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not blank. You cannot deal in absolutes over here, but then choose to accept everything over here. We're back to the duality of mind that allows nothing but trouble in your life. Are you like the Pharisees who held themselves to high esteem because they could pray, do good, and lead people to the Lord, and then do whatever else they wanted when no one was looking? They dressed and thought and talked the way they were supposed to while everyone was around. But when they weren't, I mean, why else would Jesus call them a hypocrite? Mm. Read between the lines a little bit there. Jesus knew what was going on with them guys. It wasn't so... And it's the same thing with this mindset. Same thing. The mindset you live in is painfully obvious to everybody.
Yes.
You cannot be what they call a fake person and expect everyone to believe you are what you're faking to be. Because behind your back, everyone's saying, I don't trust that guy. Mm-hmm. That guy's two-faced. I see him in a whole different light now. Let me tell you, the only person you deceive is yourself. Because that's the ultimate goal of why you're faking to be this person. Mm-hmm. To make yourself feel better and soothe your own conscience. You may have a set of friends that says, oh, he's a good old guy. I like him, but that's because you do stuff to make them happy. And the moment that you stop doing that to reinvent yourself again, whether it be 1st of January or whenever, then you lose those friends, you get to find new ones. And then your New Year's resolution is to quit being so depressed because you keep losing friends. You can't have a dual mindset and assume yourself to be a man being friendly, which have friends. You're not fooling them or your kids, and your kids copy you. So then you won't know who your kids are, and so on and so forth. It never ends. This is a never-ending spiral. But why do you think people try to mimic and emulate Christianity so much in their recovery programs and everything? Why does the world, with such a lure, say, you can be a Christian, you can have Jesus and still do all this? Why do they want Jesus at all if they're trying to do all this in which Jesus says not to do? Why is that? Any guesses? It's because the mindset of a Christian alleviates worry in most people's lives. Here's this right here. People want to live worry-free lives. The world advertises worry-free lives with Jesus or without Jesus. But you can have Jesus if you want. You can take your pick. But particularly in programs where we're trying to help people out of depression and everything else like that, we explain the chemical process of how to come out of depression. That's their new thing is science, which is not really a new thing. But now that Jesus is on taboo, we got to use science. But it used to be, it was all Jesus because he was a worry reliever. In all these programs where they come out with all these quotes, there's a Bible in there somewhere. There's an idea somewhere of a higher power. And it doesn't have to be Jesus anymore. It could be Buddha.
Yep.
Take your pick. Where did they get all that? Because any God that they have has to alleviate worry. I mean, you can't have worry in your life. This, in fact, is what attracts so many people to Christianity in the first place and has turned it into a franchise. Jesus speaks of clothing the fields and feeding the sparrows, which is often quoted in the Old Testament. You know, his provision and his protection is all quoted throughout the Old Testament. The Psalms are used heavily. Isaiah, in a couple places, is used heavily, ironically, in a few places. But we sing songs and read poems about the victory and peace that Jesus brings when we surrender ourselves to him, and it's all true for us. However, there's a lot out there that's propagated that don't deliver. They preach from Philippians about the peace that passeth all understanding. That's very popular. But leave out the part where the last part of the verse where it says, through Jesus Christ. This is all because we are teaching a way to have a peace like it's a self-help mentality. A five-step program of sobriety that magically fixes everything. When 9 times out of 10, when things get hard, the five-step program starts right over. Because we've chosen to sell a psychology salvation instead of what it truly is. In fact, preachers, I'm almost done, believe me. We have a part of the teaching ministry when they go to Bible college that explains to them the psychology behind addiction and the psychology behind this person. And it's a whole psychology course so they can understand who they're preaching to. Because if you're not, and this is what it's over at in California somewhere, pretty popular college. If you don't understand the psychology of people you're preaching to, how can you possibly explain the gospel to them? Does that mean the gospel is different for every psychology, every type of psychology? Is that what it is? Is the gospel that saved me, is that going to be different for the person that's sitting over there? No. Not to my understanding, but to them. You can't possibly preach the gospel without a psychology degree anymore. Because now there is problems with people's minds anymore. But this is why. Mm-hmm. This is why. Because we've changed the entire gospel of Christ to the gospel of psychology. And how to make you feel better. How to make you think that you're doing good. We've taught them work salvation through mental service. Through rituals and routines and everything that we've taught them in order to feel better about themselves, in order to get a job and pay your bills, in order to make your wife feel better about things, in order to make you feel like you're doing something for Christ. Through psychology, all we've learned is how to manipulate feelings into making you feel better about yourself. And when you're depressed, there's a program for that too. There's a list of verses for that too. There's some things you can do for that too. Including go to your doctor and just get some medications to make yourself feel better. We are called to be God's disciples, not philosophers. When you read the Bible, you are looking for more ways to serve God more perfectly and not to find something that will improve your life and that you can write a book on. We're all looking for something that no one has ever discovered before. Some core truth about Christianity that we've all been wrong about when in reality, all you're doing is looking for ways to disprove living righteously the way you've been taught. From the Bible. That's what it's always been about. That's why the Bible was rewritten into other versions. And words changed and verses gone. All this because if we can prove that this psychology works, then we don't need God for salvation. For years, people have been trying to prove that turning over a new leaf works in an effort to make it human factors instead of spiritual factors in which that improves your life. We talk about people accusing us of work salvation, but what is this? Something intangible to attempt to atone for the intangible, for the tangible works of sin in their life, which is a solid reflection of Catholicism, who pride themselves in having plenty of physical showings of a supposed inward repentance, forgetting that an inward repentance will have an outward showing. What are you teaching, and what are you renewing your mind of? Are you renewing your mind in the Spirit and the works of Christ and the teachings thereof? Or are you simply looking for a change in psychology to make your life make more sense and make other people's lives make more sense to you? Not only to justify yourself, but justify others in your eyes to further justify your actions. What are you teaching your kids about this? You should love everybody. I do believe that. If you're correct in your doctrine, you will love everybody. But what I don't believe is that reasoning everybody's sin away is not what's going to make you love everybody. Because
right.
When you start accepting it, they further accept it and darken their soul even more. Because it's not about accepting their sin in order to get them saved. Accepting sin has never gotten anyone saved. Mm-hmm. In fact, it's what doomed all of humankind, was accepting sin. Mm-hmm. So why do we think today that this is going to work? Because we've reasoned as to, well, we know why they sin. And we know the Bible doesn't say exactly that that is a sin. So we're just going to have to accept it and move on. Agree to disagree. Agreeing to disagree is agreeing that you disagree with God. What is your mindset? Where is your soul today? How are you reasoning out your life or other people's lives to make your life easier?